This time, turn with me in Luke's Gospel to the 15th chapter. Let's stand together for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. It is truth. It is even Jesus Christ, the living Word, God's truth revealed to men. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Chapter 15, begin reading in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf.' He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Thus far the reading of God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, help us. Help us in this hour to hear your word, even as we have taken up that prayer from Daniel, where Daniel acknowledged that you sent your prophets to your people and they would not be heeded, they would not be heard. Father, by your mercy and work of your Spirit, may we not be like that generation. May we be a people who hears your servant, who brings your word. And indeed, Lord, may your word be brought forth faithfully through your servant this day. Lord, may your Spirit continue to abide with us and in us in our worship, that as we hear the word preached, that we would receive and welcome all that you have to say to us, whether it be words of comfort and peace and entreaty and invitation, or whether there be a message of rebuke. Lord, help us to welcome the good work of the sword of the Spirit in our midst this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is the third parable in this sequence. We considered the first two last week, and this one is very much connected to the other two, the parable of the lamb and that of the coin, both being lost. Indeed, what we saw in those two parables is confirmed in this parable. Remember that we announced and preached and proclaimed that those parables teach us the heart of the Father. They show us how the Father's heart yearns for sinners to be recovered unto Himself. We notice there's a progression in the parables, beginning with something of value, but it's a lamb, it's lost, moving then to actual coinage, a silver coin loss, and coming then even to a son who is lost and then found. There's also a progression. There's one lost out of 100, then there's the one that is lost out of 10, and finally we see one son lost out of the two. Again, this parable, as is so clearly declared, is about the heart of the Father. Now, as we have been moving along through these most recent chapters, this larger context, these chapters of Luke, we have been hearing some very direct words from God. There's some very direct preaching as Christ has been confronting the religious leaders of His day, those who have shut up the truth of God and have even rejected themselves and kept it from the people. Christ is coming, breaking down those walls and opening up again the way to the Father, confronting sin, rebuking those who are self-righteous. And it's been a very pointed sequence of texts. And here we come to the 15th chapter of Luke, deposited right in the middle of this, for there is more to follow of the rebuke of Christ, but right in the middle of it, we have a glorious pronouncement of grace. We come to, as it were, a great breath of God's grace and mercy in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, as it were, what is the purpose of the Father in the direct preaching of the Son. For again, let us remember that Jesus only proclaimed what He heard the Father saying. And yet now the Father has chosen to expose His heart to His hearers, that He is a Father who embraces sinners, welcomes sinners, yearns for sinners to come to Himself, even goes after those sinners and brings them to Himself. It is a wonderful, glorious section, this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to consider this parable in two parts. The first part this week, dealing with the younger son and the father. And then next week we will take up the second part. We'll be dealing with the older son and the father. Now surely we must touch on both in each one, but our emphasis will be as I have spoken. Today we're going to see just how ready the Father is to pardon sin and welcome sinners, not just into a kingdom, but into His very family, that He would own them as sons of the Most High. Next week we'll be seeing just how wicked and stubborn sinners can be, even against the Father's compassion and mercy. We're going to consider this portion then with three main headings: lessons from the younger son, lessons from the Father, and then some applications. We'll begin then with lessons from the younger son. Once again, we find Jesus telling a parable. These fall one immediately upon the other. Jesus is driving and thrusting forward in these parables. And this parable, like the other two that are in the chapter, very much connect to and relate to the people that are hearing him. This is, as his parables always were about things that men could understand, things that men could relate to, whether they be of a farming theme or some other aspect. Here we find a parable that speaks of a home. It speaks of a family. It speaks of brothers who don't get along. They're very much at odds with each other, and they're very different sorts of brothers in many respects, and yet we will see next week that they have something very much in common, though neither one of them can see that apart from God's truth. Here we have two adult sons who are in the bonds of iniquity. Notice as the parable opens, this certain man, Jesus isn't tying this to any particular person, it's a story that he's made up for the moment to teach biblical truth. And there's a certain man that has two sons, and the younger of them says to his father, "Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me." This son comes demanding his inheritance right now. Now, there's no indication that the father's about to die. It was quite common that when a father was on his deathbed, no longer able to govern his household and see to the affairs of things, that he would turn those things over to the firstborn. It was the right of the firstborn to receive that duty and responsibility, but there was always some provision made for the other sons in the home. This son comes, obviously well in advance of his father's demise. His father's healthy and able, and he makes a demand of his father. He says, I want what is mine. I want it now. I'm unwilling to wait for you to go. Give me what is mine. Now, as we look at the parable and see what transpires, we understand that this son really feels no connection to his father. His heart's not with his father. There's no love for his father. He's not at all interested in his father. And it's very likely, again, as we come to the older brother later on, that this younger brother is oppressed by his older brother. They walk to a different drummer, so to speak. They have different interests and emphases, and the older brother sees himself as far better than the younger brother. Perhaps you've dwelt in a family where that's the dynamic. And this young man, he feels as though he's unwelcome. He feels persecuted and oppressed by his older brother. And he just as soon leave. And he has no connection to the father, not because of a failure in the father, but because of failure in his own heart. There's no love in his heart for his father. He lives for himself. He's selfish, self-centered, and demanding. And he demands that his father give to him what is his. This young son is wicked. There's a number of things we learn about the son from this demand. He is an arrogant, proud youth. He is ready to leave his father and to go far away from him. It's as though this young son is convinced that he can never be completely happy unless he's on his own and out from the government, underneath the government of his father. And so he seeks to go. He wants to pursue the world, as we see. Worldly indulgences, indulging his flesh, living in iniquity and debauchery. We're not told what all he does, but it's all summed up in that he goes far away and he wastes all in prodigal living. He squanders it. He's not investing. He's not starting businesses with his wealth. He's not thinking of tomorrow. He's not preparing for tomorrow. Rather, he's taken what he has, no doubt, a tidy sum of money, and he's just wasting it, living riotously, much like we see young people do today, as they are enabled and given much by their parents without any accountability. And this man does not love his father because of his generosity and his care. He spurns him and he despises him and demands to have what will be his. And he leaves. He is willing to plunder his father. He's willing to put his father's ability to take care of himself in jeopardy. He would take what his father has and go away with it and leave his father to fend for himself, as it were. Clearly, a violation of the fifth commandment. Rightly is this young man called a prodigal, profligate, indulgent, squandering, excessive, superabundant in his iniquity, really is the nature of the word. The prodigal is not necessarily, should not always be concluded to be evil, although it is almost always used in that way. He superabundantly gives himself up to the excesses of the flesh. And so it is that he learns his name from his wanton living. And so he goes far away from his father. In verse 13 there in the middle, we're told that he goes to a far country. He's eager to go as far away from the family as he can get. He goes off to a people that don't even speak his language, and yet there he quickly finds friends who are all only too eager to help him to squander his inheritance. This is a heart of rebellion. Here we have pictured the heart of a sinner. This young man is the picture of the heart of every one of us apart from Christ. This is the nature of our depravity. It all began in the garden when Satan came and deceived the woman. But indeed, Adam believed his lie and cast off the yoke of the Father, all the abundance and the goodness of the Father. Adam spurned in that moment. He despised it in that moment. Rather, he sought to be self-ruled and self-governed and thought himself able to go and live in the world independent of all others. He did not need the rule and the reign of God in his life. And so he cast off, he thinks, the yoke of God and ceased to go and live according to himself. You see, Adam believed the lie. And this is the affliction upon all of us who have descended from Adam down through the generations. We too are caught up in the lie and the captivity of sin and Satan, that we think that we can be self-governed and independent, that we have it within ourselves to make our way in the world. But we soon find out, even as this young man found out, there is an end to wealth. He came to the end of it eventually. Whether he had one bag of gold or 20, eventually it was gone. He was not investing. He was not working. He was just squandering, spending, wasting his father's means. And suddenly he finds his own circumstance in a bad way. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, it's all gone, all that he had, suddenly he woke up one morning and put his hand in his money bag, and it was empty. There was no more. And then his circumstances are suddenly severe. There arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Economic depression falls upon the land. There are many searching for jobs, many people in need, and there's not enough to go around, and no one will hire him. And he searches and searches for a job, and he finally finds himself sloppy hogs. He finally comes to a place in his physical circumstances that is accurately and actually a reflection of his heart. Look at what it says in verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. All those so-called friends have suddenly vanished. All those who were all too eager to help him to spend his money suddenly have nothing to share with him. This man is utterly destitute, so that he, as a Jewish lad, is feeding pigs, which by the law of God for them were unclean. And I think whether you have such a law or not, we can see the pigs are unclean. Tending hogs is dirty work. But it's more than that. It's as though the man merely allows him to slop his hogs, and his compensation will be he's welcome to help himself to whatever's in the pot. Thus he says he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. You see, he's not being paid a wage that he can go to the market and buy bread, for bread is incredibly expensive. There's a famine in the land. And so he would have gladly fed himself from the very things that the pigs ate. And we all know that pigs eat those things that we don't want to eat, things that aren't fit to eat, things that we're done with, things that are spoiled, things that are wasted. Somehow the pig, by God's design, is able to take and to consume and make nice bacon. And so here's this lad, looking at the pods, desires to eat them. In verse 17, he came to himself. He had a realization. He woke up. Something has broken inside of him. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? My father has such an abundance that the hired men have more than they need. And here I am, perishing with hunger. Because you see, when it comes down to the end of it, that's the one thing that matters, that we would have food. Without food or drink, we perish. And here's this man in the pigsty, which is a reflection of the condition of his heart. Suddenly, his wantonness, his rebellion, his excess, his giving himself over to living for self, comes to its just end. He finds just exactly where a life apart from God will bring him. And even as his outward circumstances are devoid of anything good, so his heart is exposed to be nothing more than a pigsty of sin and iniquity, decadence and debauchery. And he wakes up. In verse 18, we are told, I will arise and go to my father. He's coming to his senses. He's recalling how good it was before, even as Adam in his sin must have realized how good he had it before. He says, I will go home. I will go home, humbled, broken, repentant, for he is a broken man. And he speaks of himself, of words of repentance. He says, I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, this is verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You see, this young man recognizes there's someone greater than his father. That God has spoken. God has given a law. And that when we sin against another, we always sin against God. It's His law that we transgress. And this son is so broken and grieved in his heart over his sin, not just his circumstances, not just his wayfulness, but about who he is and what he is, that he's ready to acknowledge that he has sinned against heaven. And my friends, that's the beginning point for coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to the end of ourselves. We must come to the realization and the recognition that we are empty, broken, filthy sinners without hope in the world. And there's but one to flee to, and that is to God Almighty. And we must come even as this young man comes, confessing and acknowledging his sin. His change of heart leads to a change of action then. He says, I will arise and go. And then he begins to rehearse his speech, saying, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You ever notice how sinners in the world are only when you press them with the gospel and you're trying to win them to Christ, you're giving them the truth, they'll say, well, God's my father. Or they'll even say, well, I'm a Christian, or I believe in Jesus, or I believe the Bible. You see, it's our tendency to do that. But this man came to his senses and he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you see, in order to begin salvation, as it matter, let me say it this way, with the evidence that God is beginning in our hearts is when we are willing to utter, I'm not fit to be called a son of God. Though all men, in one sense, are sons of the living God, because He is the Creator, but not all are sons of God in the matter of the heart. And this man's come to the point where he acknowledges, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Can I just be a servant in your household? Sounds like David's words, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell amongst the tents of the wicked. And so he arises, verse 20. His repentant heart leads to repentant action. He leaves his past behind. He turns and he returns and starts heading home. He arises and goes to his father. And in the context, we would understand as he's going, he keeps rehearsing what I'm going to say. And so when he comes to his father, when he was still a great way off, his father ran to him and fell upon him. And begins to lavish the love of the Father upon him. And what we see in the way that Jesus tells his story is that that man's heart of repentance was genuine. Because he's beginning to apprehend and understand and experience the lavish, dare I say, the prodigal love of the Father, the superabundance of the love of God that he lavishes upon us. And yet he continues from his heart of humility. And he says, Father, verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Too often when we are doing evangelism, people begin to be cut and see their need of Christ, and we throw the lavish love of God upon them before they're really at the point where they're ready to take it. But you see, if God is really working in a heart, even when we begin to describe the love and the lavish lavishness of it, and God's mercy and tenderness, they will continue to say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called a son of the living God. Here he comes, receiving undeserved mercy and compassion, and yet his heart stays broken and contrite. And so that brings us then to lessons from the Father. Now, we want to back up. Let's roll back a little bit of the story. Let's remember, this is the father that had a son demanding, give me my inheritance. And the father does. He gives to him his livelihood. He doesn't manipulate the son into trying to stay. He doesn't promise him, you know, the latest model of the deluxe camel if he'll just hang around. And he'll even give him his own house and garage to keep it in. No. The father understands the son has much to learn. His heart is not with the father. And so the father generously takes from his own livelihood, from his own wealth, his own means, and gives to the son who is rebellious and disobedient. What is the father doing while this young son is out there in the world wasting his goods? He's watching. He's looking. He's waiting for the son to come home. And we know that when we read in verse 20 that while he was yet a long way off, that is the son, the father sees him. As he's done day after day, he's searching for that lost son. And he sees him on the horizon. He cannot make out his features, but there's something familiar about that walk. He recognizes that. Researchers tell us that that's one of the things that once we develop a gait, we keep it. There's a certain way we walk, and it's almost like a signature or a fingerprint. And that father knew how his son walked. And he sees a figure on the horizon drawing near to home. And the heart of the father wells up with compassion. And he rushes. He runs to that son. And he falls upon his neck and kisses and embraces him and welcomes him home. He's full of compassion. But even as his son comes home, that father is listening. Because in verse 21... the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't say, hush, hush, I don't want to hear any of that. He lets that son express what is in his heart. He describes his brokenness. He describes his need. He hears this confession of guilt and sin. And then we see the father acting. In verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What lavish love. The father takes the best animal in his all of his livestock, the fatted calf. This calf has been prepared for such an occasion as a dignitary may pass through the community. Someone of standing, perhaps a prophet, perhaps a prince, or even the king. He wanted to have the very best fare available to spread his table with succulent food. And the father says, prepare it all. Not for a king, but for my son. For my son has come home. And you see in this Jesus describing the lavish love of the Father, his Father, that he has towards sinners, that he would welcome them and bestow such a bounty, such a profligate load of goodness and grace to them, that he would welcome and bestow upon them even sonship. We see pictured in Jesus' words, the best robe. Surely we should think of the robe of Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us when we repent and believe upon his name. For it is in this that we are reckoned or counted righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ. And all that this man is covered with that glorious garment. We see pictured the adoption that the Father gives to us when we repent and come to him as a son. This ring of the family is placed on the young man's hand. Father will hear nothing of him being a servant. You're my son. And though you left me and as though you were dead and lost, I welcome you back and I adopt you. I receive you as my son. So lavish is the heart of the Father as he yearns for sinners to come to him. You see, though the sinner, the son, was far from the Father never stopped loving the son. You see, the Scripture teaches this. Sinners, the Scripture declares to us that before the foundation of the earth, Christ was crucified. Before anything was made, God had chosen sinners to be His sons and daughters. God the Father was determined to save those who would fall away in rebellion and leave Him. God would have them. He would have a people. He would own a people. He would have a people to praise His name now and throughout all eternity. And so we see the Father celebrating, even as we saw in verse 7 when the lamb was discovered, and in verse 10 when the coin was found. There's a celebration, and Jesus teaches us there in those parables as well as this, that the greatest celebration is taking place in heaven with a Father celebrating. Because in His abundant grace and mercy, He has pursued and recovered a sinner to Himself. He has plundered the kingdom of darkness and brought one home. And every time He does that, Jesus tells us, the Father celebrates, for they are celebrating in the presence of the angels. Let us consider some lessons from this wonderful account. The first application that we take up from this would then be for the church, for Christians. We've seen this parable very clearly who our Father is. We hear described for us who believe what the Father has done for us. When we were in the pigsty of sin and we came to our senses, we know it was by the work of God's Spirit through the preaching of His Word that we apprehended the love and the mercy of God, and we were brought to Him. We were drawn with strong cords of love as the Holy Spirit made that call effective within us, that we heard Christ say, "Come," and the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts so that we came. And we came in brokenness and humility. And what did we receive? The very thing we see in this parable. The lavish love of the Father for a sinner. My friends, let us remember, this is who our Father is. And when we sin, as we surely do, let us not run to a far country, but run to the Father and be welcomed and received. But let us also recognize this is the love that the Father has for those who are yet sinners. And that we should run after them and pursue them with the same heart. The heart of the Father compelling us to love them, to pursue them and show God's mercy. God would have us to be His vessels in His hands to go out after those who are in the squalor of sin. Drunkards, sex addicts, drug addicts, people who are addicted to sin, living the prodigal lifestyle, God would have us go to them and be instruments in His hands to extend to them the mercy and the love of Christ, to tell them of a great Redeemer who loves to save sinners. Do you love sinners in the same way that the Father loves them? Is your heart constrained by the Spirit of God within you to love sinners and to run after them and to pursue them, to long to see them coming to Christ, to labor and labor with them, to even be willing to go, as Jude speaks of, to the pit of sin and rescue them, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh? Are you willing to go out into the world and get dirty to bring men to God? You see, this is the heart of our Father. As a church, perhaps we need to repent of being stingy and tight-fisted and closed up and closed in to ourselves and not willing to look beyond blinders at the world that is out there. The Father sees the pigsty and rescues from it those that He would bring to Himself. I would like to address those who are sinners, those who are in sin and still sinners. Perhaps you have heard the gospel again and again. You've heard something like this, and yet you see the church. And sometimes Christians, believers, they respond to you in kind of a harsh or hard tone, judgmental and critical. Perhaps you have been belittled and spurned or spoken to in a condescending manner by Christians, just like these Pharisees and scribes did to sinners. Perhaps you've heard the sneer of one who professes to be a Christian speaking of tax collectors and sinners. Indeed, know that sometimes God's people do fail in that regard. But the Father never speaks that way. You see, this parable cuts across through the failures and the inadequacies of the people of God, even the church, for we are sinners saved by grace, and yet we yet sin. This story cuts through that to expose to us the heart of the Father. The Father is never that way. It's always yearning to bring sinners to Himself. He goes after and pursues them. Jesus Christ loves sinners, and He has come to us as a reflection of the Father who loves sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, to bring men to God. The larger context that we're in is the building of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is populated with sinners all.
All who are brought into His kingdom, His glorious kingdom, are sinners. And God in His mercy and the mighty working of His Spirit transforms us from dead men to be alive in Christ. And then He begins to work upon us by His Word and Spirit that we would become more and more like Christ. That we would die more and more to sin. You see, one of the reasons you sinners run up against some kind of stiff people in the church is because we're all along that spectrum. But let us always look beyond what is a failure of the church to the heart of the Father. He calls sinners to come to Him and to be restored and recovered. How often as a sinner have you spurned the gifts of God? You're like this young man whom God has bestowed abundance upon you. He gives you your daily bread. He gives you shelter and clothing. He causes His sun to shine upon you and the rain to fall for your good and benefit. And that you take these things for granted. You go day by day through the beauty of creation and never stop to thank God for all that is around you. And some sinners even go so far as to blaspheme the name of God and count all these good things that are all around us in creation as some gift from Mother Nature. Or some other such blasphemy, or to go even beyond that to the foolishness of arguing that all this is here by thousands of random accidents of chance that brought it to pass. You see, that's the heart of the sinner who spurns God and will have nothing to do with God and looks for any excuse to convince himself there is no God. And he goes bouncing through God's world, wasting and destroying and ruining. And yet, the love of the Father is always open and extended, saying, come, come to me. Come, if you will but come to me, I will fall on your neck and embrace you, and I will own you as my child. And you see, God goes further. He pursues sinners. Sometimes He brings you to the very end of yourself, where you're so far down in the pit you can't imagine there's any more to it. You're just like this sun in the pigsty, and you're looking around starving, and all there is swill and slop to eat. It is there that God will arrest you. And yet even there sometimes, when God in His mercy has brought a man or a woman to that point, they curse God. And they blaspheme God, say, if there's a God in heaven, why am I here? Or God in His mercy blesses you with good health or relatives with good health throughout your life, and then suddenly some illness falls on them and God's good decree, because He's at work to bring you to the end of yourself to see that you would need God, and you curse God and say, where is this God who's supposed to heal? You see, we're like this young man who ran from the Father, and yet all the while the Father's arms open wide, saying, come, come to me and I will give you rest. Come home and I will own you as my own. I will adopt you into my family forever and evermore. God is a God of mercy, and it is revealed to us that He will pour forth His abundance upon us. But we must repent and come to Him. We must be like this young man who has a change of heart and says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to Him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You see, the gift of repentance, just like the gift of faith, are exactly that. They're gifts. And as a sinner, know that the Father is ready to give to all who would come to Him. Cry out, God, give me a heart to be like this young man who was at the end of himself and say, I have sinned against heaven. God, have mercy. God, save me. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we do thank You and praise You that You are a God who yearns for sinners. From the garden onward, You have sought out sinners and proclaimed Your gospel to them. Lord, we do pray that You would give us hearts to seek You and not spurn You. And we pray, Lord, for us as a church, that we would rightly reflect the love of the Father to the world around us, that we would be willing to go in the strength of Christ even to the pigsties to find those suffering and afflicted and bound in sin, and that You might be pleased to use us as an instrument in Your hands for their recovery, that they might be brought to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.